If you would, go to Luke chapter 15. As you find your place there in Luke chapter 15, let me just make a comment about next Sunday night. We are having a fellowship. We had that planned. We do our calendar ahead of time, and we're close to a July 4th picnic that we're going to have on a Sunday night as well. So we've contemplated merging those two, but actually everyone likes to stick around and play volleyball anyway. And so that's probably what we're going to do next Sunday night. We'll have the fellowship and then have a volleyball time afterwards. So I'm just throwing that out there. Not the volleyball, but the idea. And so just to let you know, it is going to be close just a couple of weeks later. And we'll make some, after that's over, we'll let you know a little bit more about the July 4th picnic that we've done numerous times. But we'll have a fellowship for both. It's always good to get together. It's always good to eat. And always good to play volleyball. So we like to do all of those. So we'll have a good time doing that. As you find your place in Luke chapter 15, this is a very familiar portion in the Bible. Probably folks even who don't know the Bible that well may have heard of this parable of the prodigal son, which is in chapter 15. And I'm going to touch on that a little bit this morning along with some other points here, but let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Lord, we're thankful this morning for the opportunity to be in this service. Lord, as we've listened to these songs and we have ourselves participated in saying about our Lord Jesus Christ and about the loving God that we know, I pray that you would include this morning the Word of God in that thought, and that as we look at your Word, that the truth of it would challenge our hearts. There could be some today who do not personally know you, and I pray you'd show each one his need. We pray for believers to be encouraged today and helped. May everything we do today bring honor to the Lord Jesus, and we thank you in his name. Amen. If you look down to chapter 15, and down in verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, you know, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ had one great criticism of Jesus, and that was that he receives sinners and eats with them. They considered an insult. They thought this man has lowered himself to eat with sinners. And by the way, now that's publican, not Republicans, but publicans. They were one of the most hated groups. You say, you're not talking about the Republicans? No, they were one of the most hated groups of that day because they were essentially traitors to the Jewish nation. They had become tax collectors of all things. So if you can imagine, if our nation were to maybe get some people who were from another country and not even here legally and make them IRS agents. Now, I'm not trying to give them any ideas, you understand. But these people had basically turned from their country, were loyal to the Roman Empire, would collect taxes and would scrape some off the top, and people considered them the lowest ebb of society. And, of course, they hung out with the other so-called sinners. The sinners were the ones that were involved in the sins of the flesh. Sometimes we see harlots in that group. We see drinkers in that group, partiers in that group. The low ebb of society, the only place that would hang out with publicans were these sinners. And so they had a group called the publicans and the sinners. Now, Jesus' great criticism by these men was that he received publicans and sinners. They considered it an insult. One of the greatest things to know about Jesus was that he receives publicans and sinners. Now, if a person did not consider themselves a sinner, they didn't get much advantage from Jesus, because he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't condone their sin. He didn't meet them and encourage their sin. What Jesus did when he came in to these publicans and sinners, they invited him in because their heart had been changed. Now, he goes on to explain to these critics in a very simple way, not that he had to defend himself, not at all, but he wanted to make a great point. So if you notice in verse 3, he spake this parable unto them. You enemies who don't think I ought to hang around with publicans and sinners is basically the idea. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, and saith unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Now, the analogy, of course, is, you know, you so-called righteous people that are upset that I'm hanging out with sinners and publicans. Wouldn't you, if you had a flock of sheep and 99 of them hung around, wouldn't you go after one if you thought it was lost? Hey, I've gone after these that you consider to be lost. They're sinners. They're obviously in the wrong. Their life's destroyed. They're a mess. Now, it just so happened his critics had just as big a problem, but they didn't see their problem. But he's conceding. You're calling me a person who hangs around with publicans and sinners. Hey, this is why I came, to go reach the lost. Now, I didn't have to worry about you good, righteous sinners, almost in quote, you know, our folks over here. But I went after them, wouldn't you? Well, then he gives another parable. He says in verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost, and we're going shopping. Now, that's not in there, okay. But you understand, if a woman had 10 pieces of money and she lost one, she doesn't just say, well, I still got nine. She says, where is that one piece that I'm missing? And the analogy is clear. Jesus said, all of these folks are lost. I mean, they're hell bound. Their life is destroyed. They're a mess. They're going to end up being separated from God. And I have gone and changed them now. Shouldn't I be interested in them? Well, of course, the enemies of Jesus are not going to pick up on this. But it does tell us something about God. You see, God has a reputation for loving sinners. Now, Jesus, of course, is the Savior. He is describing for us his mission to come to seek and to save that which was lost. The third account that he gives here, and he does not claim it to be a parable, he says, now a certain man had two sons, which is an account. Undoubtedly, this picture literally took place. Jesus was familiar with the story because he knows everything, but he gives a picture not just of his mission, but he goes further and he gives us a picture of the Father. Now, if I'm a father today, I certainly want to be a good father. And I guess if I'm going to be a good father, I need a good example. And there is no better example than God the Father. Now, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus, of course, is talking about his own mission to save sinners, but he transfers that thought now to a loving Father who sent him in this world to save sinners. Now, this parable is well known, but as we look at a couple of thoughts here, and we'll not read every one of these verses, I think the story's familiar, we'll go through it, but I want you to notice now the reputation of the Father. See, there's something that people know, even if they're a little mistaken, even if they don't know every detail, and certainly the devil can mix it up, people don't have it all down, but there is an inclination, people are inclined to think that the Father loves sinners. Well, you got a pretty good conclusion. When he must love them, he sent his son in the world to die for them. Now, people get a little confused as to what he accepts and how he accepts it and what is necessary it is to please him. But how did he gain that reputation? Because for years, thousands of years, God has been saving sinners. You know, I noticed a couple of things that I want to point out in this story. When I think about, first of all, in verse 12, the younger of the two sons said to his father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he, the father, divided unto them, both kids, the good one and the bad one, his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there was a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You know what I see in this story is the extent of the rebellion of this son. The son, of course, just believes there's greener pastures. The father has already been good to him. The father has already given him a place to live and provided for him, but he says, you know, I think there's more to life than living here with this father and this brother. I'd like to go out and sow my wild oats a little bit and have some fun. He needed some money to do it, so he literally asked his father to go ahead and give me my inheritance ahead of time. You say, well, why did he do it? Well, you understand that this is a picture, and again, it's just an analogy. Not every detail of this is every detail of life, but we have been put in a place on this earth with a loving God who really placed us into a perfect environment. Now, he placed us there in Adam, of course, the first man, who was put on this earth, the head of the human race, and he was placed here in innocence in a perfect place, and Adam, of course, sinned against God. His sin, his rebellion, has transferred down to the whole human race, and we're all sinners. Now, unless you think it's a little unfair that you'd be paying for something Adam did, you've done enough sin for yourself to be held responsible. So you have rebelled against God. Now, the rebellion might manifest itself in different ways. It might be that you've rebelled against God just in your attitude. You might have rebelled against him being full of pride. It might be the sins of the flesh. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you've got any number of things that you put ahead of God. He says you're not to bear false witness, and if you need to, you tell a lie. Try to get away with it. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and you think, well, I'm immoral, but I'm just going to live my own life, going to do as I please. He said, don't covet, and yet you lust. I mean, over and over, we've violated the commandment of a gracious, loving God, and if God just wanted to turn us into hell and say you're done, we really couldn't argue with it because we violated his commandment. But this loving God has a reputation for saying, I know you've sinned against me, but I'm still interested in you. You see, this man, this young boy, this prodigal, said, I want to go out and try it myself. Well, why did the father give it to him? You know, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31, says, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Do you know one way God gets people's attention? Is to give them exactly what they ask for. See, sometimes people think what I want is the party life. What I want is so-called freedom. What I want is not to be told what to do. What I want is no restriction, to live as I please and do as I like. And God says, okay, go ahead, see how it turns out for you. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. A person can have a great outward facade. They can live the party life. They can joke around. Man, I'm going after whatever it might, could be brazen drugs, alcohol, or it could just be living the life of selfishness and pride and materialism. But man, I've just got the world by a string. But inside, they're empty. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So the prodigal disregards the father. He goes off on his own. But do you know we have a human race that has rebelled against God? Now, again, if a man's not a sinner, he could say, well, this doesn't help me because Jesus just came to seek and save sinners. Well, we know we're all sinners, but the only way we get the advantage is we recognize we are. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, when they, talking about all of us, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's the picture of the prodigal. Hey, this prodigal now has departed. He's disregarded God. He's gone off on his own. He's reached a point, an extent that he never thought sin would take him. He's taken him very low, but it'll take him even lower. See, sin will take you farther than you ever believed it would take you. He gets over to this place, into the far country, and it says a mighty famine was in the land. You know, there's a mighty famine today in the land. It's not the want of bread or water, but it's a famine for the word of God. Now, he went to a citizen of that country, and I don't know, he gave out of money and his friends were gone. The party's over. He's got no job. He now realizes the only thing kept all this stuff going was that little inheritance that the father gave me. Do you know every good and every perfect gift cometh from God? What little good you've seen, God gave it to you. Hey, there might be some father out there who's far from God, and yet you remember, hey, God gave me some kids. That was a blessing. It might be that you say, well, God's kept me with food to eat and kept me along, and you've still gone off on your own selfishness. Hey, we all could recognize today what God has given us. But when you go off on your own, God gives you what you've asked for, and then you realize that wasn't really what I needed. Well, now, he realized this is given out. It isn't fun anymore. So he joined himself to a citizen of that country. You know the story. Later on, he's going to realize maybe I should go back to my father. But he's not ready for that yet. Well, maybe you're not ready for that. So you've said, I'll try another avenue. Now, you can try whatever avenue you like and look for religion. Religion will lead you astray. The Bible is not a religious book. It is God's word. It's truth. There's plenty of religions out there. You can find one, anyone like you like, to tell you what you want to hear. But the Bible is the truth. It's demonstrated itself to be so. So a person could look for religion, or they could say, well, maybe I can find something to distract me, another hobby, something to keep me busy. I can try something to give me peace. Maybe I can talk to a psychologist, or maybe I can do something. Whatever you're looking for, you can join yourself to a citizen of that country, but you're going to be in want. He got so bad that he was already hungry before he got there. But then he went to the citizen of the country. He said, well, maybe that'll help him a little bit. He gave him a job. He gave him a job of feeding the swine. Now, personally, I'm not as offended by swine as Jews are. I love the hind leg of a hog fried just right. You know, ham, country ham, that's, we got to have that in heaven. I know he's going to change. The law's not going to be inflicted in heaven and so forth. But a Jew under the law, a pig, man, I can't touch a pig. That's an unclean animal. It was like repulsive to him. Well, here's your job. Go feed the swine. You say, well, did it pay well? It paid so well that he was willing to eat the husks that the swine did eat. He's got a job, and obviously he's not making enough to even feed himself. That's what the world will give you. Man, it looks great when you leave, but the world will take you down to a low ebb, and that's where this boy is. Oh, you say, well, I've got money in the bank. I got a job. I got a family. I've got other things. But what do you have inside? How empty are you inside today? This prodigal had reached a low point physically, but God often gets our attention by getting us to reach a low point spiritually. Now, this boy had a little bit of understanding because he had lived with this father. This is not a picture of a backslidden believer, but a picture of the human race who's turned from a loving father. He didn't know everything about the father, but he knew something about him. But you know, he had actually some wrong conclusions, but part of what he thought was right. You see, the first thing I noticed was the extent of his rebellion. But when I look at the next part, I think about the expectation that he had about his return. You know, he knew in his mind, he said, look, I'm out here eating a husk that the swine did eat. And the Bible said he came to himself. When he came to himself, he put two and two together is all that really meant. He meant, here I am about to eat husk that the swine did eat, and my father has servants that work for him that eat better than I eat. They got bread enough and to spare. They got an overabundance. What am I thinking? You know, you think that he thought to himself, there ain't no way, no matter what I said, no matter what I did, my father wouldn't take me back. I mean, I left that day, took his inheritance, took my daddy's money. I've squandered it. I'd come back, but man, my father, and look, there's some people who know their father would never let him come back. The neighbors wouldn't have blamed him if he said, I'll never let that boy come back to my house. His relatives would have said, how can you let him move back in? I mean, normally he'd have said, what would be the use of going back to a father that I turned down like that? He wouldn't even let me own the property. He actually didn't think that about his father. He didn't know everything about him, but he said, I know my father. I've grown up there, never known a more loving man. If I humbled myself and told him that I'd be willing to work for it, I believe he'd let me come back. Now, that does tell us something about that father, doesn't it? Do you know even a man today who doesn't know Jesus, even a man today who's never really read the Bible, in every culture has some thought to himself that God is a God of love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute his conclusion was slightly off, and the people in the world today have a conclusion that's slightly off. God is a God of love. That does not mean that you can come to him any way you like. Doesn't mean that he will overlook your sin. Doesn't mean that he's not just. Doesn't mean there's not an eternal hell to exist. God is a judge. He is holy. He is righteous. But he has a reputation for loving sinners. Now, how could Jesus, or the Father, through his son Jesus, have such a reputation? Well, because he sent his son to die for you. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He literally represented the Father on this earth. Yes, there's a picture that the Father sent his Son, but God, who became human flesh, walked this earth, and he was placed on a cross. To see him that day with the beard ripped out of his face by the roots and the blood flowing from his face. To see the crown of thorns smacked down into his scalp with a reed. To see his hand spread and nails going through his hand, securing him to the cross. To see him hanging that day as they drop his body and it jolts and his bones are out of joint. To see them taking a whip and whipping the back of Jesus and taking the skin off his back, and he as a lamb to the slaughter opened not his mouth. As he's on the cross and he sees these men mocking him, crucifying him, gambling over his coat, spitting in his face, laughing, telling him, daring him to come off the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's no wonder he earned such a reputation that he loved sinners. There's no wonder this boy grew up thinking, boy, I've failed my father before, and, you know, I just know how he is. I've seen bums come by and him help bums. I've seen him, we were ready to jump on and condemn the neighbors, and he said, well, you know, maybe we can help them. I know what my father's like. What am I doing here eating this swine's food when my father, if I would just tell him that I'm coming back and I'm willing to work for it, I'll be one of your servants. That'll work. He'll give me a job at least. I've got that much connection. Now, he's right about his reputation, but he was wrong about how to get to him. You know, one great conclusion he drew is down in verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare? I perish with hunger, and I will arise and go to my father. You know, when you recognize today that you perish, the Father can take care of the rest of it. You'll see this in a moment. The Father clears up the problem, even though he was mistaken about it. You don't understand everything about God today. You don't know everything about this Bible. You don't understand everything about how Jesus died for you. But if you do agree, I perish. I'm on my way to hell. John 3:36, he that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. You see, if a person just doesn't believe, I'm not bad enough to go to hell. I'm not bad enough to be judged. Well, Jesus didn't come to seek and to save you. He came to seek and save folks who are sinners. Now, I say that tongue in cheek because we're all sinners, but Jesus said, you got to recognize it. I have failed God, but not that many times. Well, it only takes one. James 2:10, if a man offend in one point, he's guilty of all. If we can just concede that you've done one sin, I think most of us were honest, it'd be a little bit more than that. But if we can concede one, that's enough to separate you from God. He said, I perish, but I will arise. You know, he thought he would arise. All he recognized is that he needed to. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So I see here an expectation of the Father. That he thought, I know what he's like. I believe I can get to him. And you know, if you think God loves you today and you think there might be a chance you could know him, you're right. His reputation is that he loves sinners. But you've got to do it his way. Now let's notice carefully when he comes back in verse 18, he rehearses this. He says, I will arise and go to my father. Here's what I'm going to say to him. I'm going to say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So I'm going to admit that I was wrong. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. I want to go to work for you. This will work. If I get to the Father, and on the one hand I humble myself, obviously we expect that. And on the other hand I earn, I believe he'll give it to me. So he shows up to the Father in verse 20. He arose and came to his Father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. The son said unto him, he's got his rehearsal, he's getting ready to go through it. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But, wait, he cut him off. He didn't get a chance to ask for a job. He stopped him. But, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. What he needed was a robe. Now let me tell you, when this boy showed up to his father, he didn't really have the chance. But what you have here is you have an exuberance of reconciliation. Let me just show you the terminology. Look back to verse 7. I say unto you, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Joy shall be in heaven. If you'd look down in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. It's not the angels of God, but there's joy in their presence over one sinner that repenteth. And then he tells them again in verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf, let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. You know, the exuberance here came from the provision of this father. He came back and he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no worthy called thy son. And Father cut him off. Why? Because you do recognize your sinful condition. You recognize that you're lost. You deserve hell. You recognize a loving Father is willing to receive you, where people often miss it, and they miss it with good intention. Is I got to earn his favor. I mean, surely I got to make up for my sin. I've done all this bad. I got to do some good. I've lived for the devil. Now I got to live for God. Now God will live his life through you. He'll change you. He'll make you a new creature. But when you come to him, you come just as you are. This man had been in a hog pen. I mean, he needed a bath. He needed some decent clothes. You can imagine how he probably smelled. His hair was matted. His beard was dirty. I mean, he was as bad as he could be. He might have jumped in a river or something on the way home, but I mean, he was just, he'd been living out in a hog pen all this time. Well, the father didn't say, well, son, get cleaned up, take a bath. He took him and brought him and put a robe on him. You understand, that robe covered all that. Now, yes, I understand from a human standpoint, later on he gets cleaned up, I get it, but the father took him just like he was, because that's the way God takes sinners. If you think you got to clean up your act, turn over a new leaf, live a better life, start being more faithful, do some things that maybe would impress folks, and then maybe you'll be acceptable to God, the devil would love for you to believe that, because you'll never be acceptable in your own power. However, if you come with a heart that says, I'm willing to let God do that, I have no ability. God, I'm willing to let you take this life and change it, make me fit for heaven. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become a son of God. You see, Revelation 7:14, we get that picture. It was painted for us. Who are these that are arrayed in white? They are those that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. A robe of righteousness that Jesus provides. Hey, this wasn't his robe. It was the Father's robe. The Father said, bring the best robe and put it on him. And let me tell you, when I come to him as a dirty sinner, you say, well, I'm not really a dirty sinner. Well, Jesus didn't come for you. But if you say, no, I am a dirty, rotten sinner, I've had pride in my heart, that's enough to make you a dirty sinner. I've been materialistic and put things ahead of God, then you've violated the first commandment. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. You go on down the list. It only took one to make you a candidate for hell, and you come before God and say, would God take me like this? That's the only way he'll take you. I am just a sinner, and I need a robe. Well, the robe Jesus provided. See, God isn't looking at you. He's looking at Jesus. What did he do? Was his sacrifice adequate? It was adequate. He took your sin upon himself and died for it and bore the sin of mankind upon himself. You say, well, did it work? Well, he rose again the third day, and he's able to save any and all that come unto him. You know, a person could get their own idea and say, well, I know the Father's a loving Father, so I just don't believe you have anybody. Well, the Father stayed on the porch. He didn't go down to the far country and talk him into it. He stayed on the porch. But on that porch, he must have been looking that way every day. Now, I'm going to tell you, you don't find God. God finds you. I get it. God finds you in the hog pen and talks to you, points to you, but he'll never force you into heaven. He just pricks your heart. He tells you to come. He calls, come unto me. And when you say yes, He does all the rest. You just quit rejecting him and he'll save you. That's the kind of father that God has demonstrated himself to be. Now, he goes on to say in verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. You know, that's a picture of every sinner. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. I mean, we have no hope in ourselves. What would this boy going to do besides return to the Father? What are you going to do besides return to the Father? You know, Sam Jones was a great evangelist from the 19th century. You may never even heard of him, but he was very impactful, reached many people for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, far before he became an evangelist, he was a lawyer. Now, he had gone to law school, had excelled in law. He wasn't just a lawyer, he was a well-known lawyer, and he was doing a great business, but he had one big drawback, was drink. He tried to hide it all through college. He tried to not let people know about it, but it kept catching up with him. His law business would get a little better, but then, you know, he'd stay gone for a couple of weeks on a drunk and back and forth, and finally it just basically destroyed his practice, destroyed his life. He wasn't even, maybe in his late 20s, early 30s, and everything was just falling apart. Well, about that time, his dad was going to die. He did love his father. His father was a Christian man, from what my understanding is, and his father loved him and had prayed for him, knew that he needed to turn his life around. Sam had grown up knowing, about God and so forth, but obviously didn't follow the way that his father would have had him follow. But his father was about to die. When Sam Jones, in maybe his early 30s, he went beside his father's deathbed, had just come from a night of drunk, but he cleaned up just enough to go in and show respect for his dad on his deathbed. And his father said, Sam, the one thing that I'd love to see before I die is that you would come to know Jesus. Well, Sam Jones equated that with turning over a new leaf. Okay, I'll quit drinking. I'll be a better person. I'll do it. Father, I'm going to do it. Promised his dad on his deathbed, I'm going to turn over my life and change it around and get my law business going back. And he meant it. His father died, I think, the next day or two. 6 hours after he attended his father's funeral, he was at a bar. He was getting drunk. He tells the story, I was sitting at that bar. Of course, I was sad my dad died. Hadn't thought much more about it, and he said, it hit me. I told my dad I was going to turn my life around. I meant it. I was going to try. I mean, I really meant what I said. I was going to do it, and look what I'm doing right now. I'm sitting here getting drunk. Now, that didn't save him, but he came to himself. He came to himself and said, what do I need to do about this? And when he did, God got the truth to him. He went up to a place where he knew he could find the truth and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was radically changed. He became an evangelist. You can read about him. It's some historical stuff and biographies and so forth. Tremendously impactful evangelist, Sam Jones. He's the man that was so hated by the liquor industry that they threatened his life. One night he came out to a meeting. Of course, this was before email and this was before text. He said, I got a letter here, and he read the letter threatening his life. When you show up Tuesday night for your meeting, I've got a hit man. He's going to take you out. He read the letter, and he said, I wore a red tie tonight just to make sure you don't miss. I mean, he was a bold man of God, but his boldness came from the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to himself because the Father had a reputation. But you know what? He puts this robe on him. It reminds us, God put a robe on us. Did he put a ring on our feet as well as he did with him? Well, we have a crown we can look forward to, don't we? He says we'll wear a crown. He tells us that we're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus. If you come to the Heavenly Father and you're willing to be made a servant, God will make a son out of you. He made him. He restored his place as a son. We're not just coming to say, well, now I can just be one of his servants. Oh, I want to serve him. But I want to serve him because he made me a son. I am a son of God. I heard a story one time about a man who had left his parents and had gone off his own way, very similar to this prodigal son. He had traveled and to other places and basically had become a bum. He wasn't very old at all and realized, man, this just isn't good. My father is respectable and they have a respectable home and I've shamed them. Everybody knows that I've gone off and lived my life, didn't turn out well. But he thought, I believe my parents might would let me back, but he wasn't sure. He wrote them a letter. Again, no emails, no text. He wrote the old snail mail letter to his parents and said, I'm sorry for the way I've dishonored you. I really want to come home. I wouldn't blame you a bit if you didn't have me home. And he said, I really don't know if I could handle it. If I showed up and you kicked me out, I just don't know if I could live with that. He said, but I'm coming through town. He said, you know, there's a railroad track that runs right by the back of your house. He said, I'm going to be coming right down that railroad track. He said, I hadn't been there for 5 years, but I'm sure that old tree that's right there on the back of your property is still there. He said, I'm not going to even show up. I don't want to shame you. I don't know if you even want me home. But I'm going to stop up at the town. Either way, he said, if I come by your house, you know I'll see that tree. He said, tie a rag on the tree. If I look out the window and I see you tied a rag on the tree, well, then I'll know I can come home. You're willing to let me come. But I don't blame you if you don't. I'll just keep going if I don't see the rag. He didn't know what was going to happen. He just wrote the letter. He made his train ticket, got in the train, heading down an old passenger train. He knew right where the town was. He grew up with those railroad tracks right behind his house. He's heading up, and he shares this story with the man he's sitting across from. He says, here's what I'm on my way back home, and they're having a conversation. He said, boy, I don't know. I'm just scared to death. Look, I mean, what if there's no rag on that tree? I wouldn't blame my parents if they didn't allow me back. The man said, oh, they probably want you back. Parents love their children. I just don't know. Could you look for me? He said, well, sure. When is it? He said, it's coming up maybe 200 yards. There'll be a big old oak tree right out beside a greenhouse. And he explained it, you know. He couldn't look. So the man waited. Is there a rag on the tree? He said, well, no, son. I don't see a rag on the tree. Maybe you better look. The man looked out. There's an oak tree on the back of the property. There's a rag on every branch. He wanted to make sure he didn't miss it, because the father wanted him to return. Hey, the father has a reputation for loving sinners. I'm glad he loved me, and I'm glad that he loves you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. And we're going to